All right, we got a lot to cover today. So if you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. At Emmanuel, our mission is more than a motto. And as soon as you get that filled in, I'd invite you to add this. I told you we were going to move fast. As soon as you write that down, that their mission is a motto, write down, please, we exist to help more people become more like Jesus in authentic community. Those aren't just empty words. That is what we're about. We want to get to a spot where everything that we do is about that. As a church family that really does care about people, and as a church family that really does believe that the way of Jesus is the way, we are committed to this as a congregation. I encourage you to write this down too. The remaining faithful to our mission requires us to wrestle with difficult questions in a manner that is theologically sound, intellectually honest, and exceedingly gracious. If we're going to do what we're called to do, it's going to bring us into those difficult questions. And when we address them, that's the approach you want to take. Well, one of the most difficult questions that we've ever wrestled with as a church over our last 18 years, not that we had it perfect, not that we had all the answers, but we really tried to wrestle with this really well, was how do we respond? And how do we respond really, really well when unprecedented numbers of young people very quickly began identifying as transgender? Now, nobody knows for sure how long transgenderism has been a thing in humanity. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that in the United States anyway, the American Psychiatric Association began using a term called transsexualism in 1980, and then they ended up taking that term and saying, let's try to get something a little more respectful, and they began using a new term, one that we use today, gender dysphoria. They began using that in 2013. Well, back then, when these terms were being used, gender dysphoria, it was rare. And when I say rare, it was very rare. The most common statistic that I saw when I was looking these things up referenced about 1 in 10,000. And up until recently, a much higher percentage of guys reported experiencing gender dysphoria than girls did. So very rare, mostly guys. Then in a 10-year span, the number skyrocketed and the statistics inverted. In the UK, where it's easier to track, I've been told, the number of people experiencing gender dysphoria increased by 4,000% in 10 years. 4,000%. And the percentages flipped. More girls began experiencing gender dysphoria than guys. In 2021, in 2022, in 2023, so much was changing so quickly. And I can't think of anything that was causing more confusion, more division, more pain in families, in friendships, in schools, in workplaces, and in churches than the conflicting beliefs that people had about gender and identity. Well, one of the things that we did during that season, right in this room that we're in right now, we set up tables. And we had conversations about this. We sat down and tried to talk and listen to one another. And I remember one night I made a comment. I said, you know, this is something that is affecting so many families. And if I have to guess, my best guess would be it's affecting at least 1 in 4 of our families at Emmanuel. And someone raised their hand. I don't know if you were there that night, but someone raised their hand. And they said, Chris, at our table, it's not 1 in 4. It's every one of our families at this table that it's affecting. In that season, our church family is asking for help. And I want to say thank you. I want to say sincere thank you for the dignity, for the respect, for the love, for the courage that you demonstrated when we did that 8-week series here back in 2022. Well done, you. All right. Well, we listened to one another. We listened to our teens. I remember one of our retreats. We huddled up. We had a big circle in Bald Eagle. We talked. We listened to parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunties. We listened to youth workers. We listened to professionals in education. We listened to people in the medical community, in the mental health community. We talked to people in the business world, theologians, coaches, people from just about every age, just about every life stage. And we also did our best not just to talk to one another, people in our community. We did our best to listen to the unfiltered voices that were influencing people at the time. Here's my reading list for the series. As we did our best to listen to what the experts were saying, we tried to look for common ground. Here's what we discovered. Let's put that slide up on the screen. How did the experts explain the rapid rise and the statistical inversion in the number of people who identify as trans? That was the question. What was the answer? It depends who you asked. Depends who you asked. There was one camp that said, here's the reason. The reason is this. There's now more awareness. There's now greater acceptance. And so people feel safe to come out in a way they didn't before. So that was one camp. The other camp said, we think that it's more than that. We think there's layers of complexity, and those layers of complexity are really hard to unravel. There's cultural stuff in there. There's social media in there. There's a lot of things. But there was no consensus. No consensus as to why. Okay, so no consensus on why. We thought maybe we can get some help around what should we do? How do we respond well? What does that look like? So put this next slide on the screen. What did the experts offer as the best approach? How do we care for people really, really well? What was the answer we found? It depends. It depends on which experts you asked. And there was massive disagreement on this one. Massive disagreement, including fundamental questions. People couldn't even get to the same basic place for fundamental questions. These disagreements were things like, how do you even define gender? People didn't agree on that. People didn't agree on what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? People didn't agree on whether or not it is loving to help people embrace the bodies they were born with or not. There was a disagreement everywhere. And what was happening was, instead of parents and educators and doctors and mental health professionals and pastors coming together to say there's something happening here, let's put our best thinking together, let's lay our narratives aside, let's actually try to really understand this, instead of that, what happened with this is what happens with almost everything these days. People went political. There was a political left and a political right. And those on the political left defended the narrative that we should embrace almost without question the gender identity that people identify with. Those on the right defended the narrative that we should reject almost without question what they considered to be delusional and dangerous ideas. These are the two camps. And the pressure, there's still pressure today, but in 2021, 2022, the pressure to choose one or the other, it was intense. Even though we all know that trenches are inherently troublesome, right? We know this. Some of the most naive people, I'm just going to talk straight. Some of the most naive people that you're going to ever meet are the people that think they're the most informed. Can I get an amen to that? Often, it's the people. And why is it? They think they're informed, but they're informed by the people in their trench. And when you're only informed by the people in your trench, you're often missing important information, and you're often being fed misinformation. Those two things happen. Do you know what flourishes in a trench? Fear flourishes in a trench. Do you know what flourishes in a trench? Rage flourishes in a trench. Do you know what flourishes in a trench? Hate. Hate flourishes in a trench. It is really, really hard to find answers that are theologically sound, intellectually honest, and exceedingly gracious in a trench. Really, really hard. And this matters because people were asking important questions, really important questions, like what standards for fairness and privacy and safety should we adopt in this new world? What should we adopt when it comes to sports, when it comes to bathrooms, when it comes to awards, when it comes to scholarships, when it comes to prisons, when it comes to women's shelters? What standards should we set, and who makes those standards? Those are important questions. Here's another set of important questions. What are the best approaches to help people when they're experiencing anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts? How do we help people when that's linked to gender dysphoria? Questions like this: who and how and at what age should decisions be made about medical interventions? These are big deal questions, which is why as a church family, we did our best to ask questions like this. I think this is a question worth writing down. Does the Bible offer any guidance when it comes to the polarized opinions regarding rapid onset gender dysphoria and gender affirming care? In the midst of all of this tension and confusion, I am so thankful that we have the Bible, and I'm so thankful that our church family is anchored to it. Can I get an amen? I can't imagine trying to navigate things without it. While the scripture doesn't give specific answers to these specific questions, it has timeless principles that guide us not only through historical moments like this one, but through all of them. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. In a culture that swings like a pendulum, our Creator has gifted us with the plumb line of scripture. It is a gift. Can I get an amen? It is a gift. For those of you who are just joining us, this is part 4 of an 8-part series that we're calling Overcorrecting. And I thought this fits really, really well with what we're talking about here. Overcorrecting is what happens when you're trying to make an adjustment, but you take it too far. You take it too far. In this series, we've been making the case that scripture can serve like a plumb line. It can give us a fixed anchor point that we can anchor to and align with a better way. When we did that 8-week series back in 2022, the very first section of scripture that we opened to in week 1 was Psalm 139. Psalm 139. As we did, here's what we saw. Christians are uniquely positioned to offer a hermeneutic of hope. And that hermeneutic of hope is you are seen and you are known. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. This fallen world, it's going to be renewed, and you don't have to walk alone. If you're tripping over that word hermeneutic, it's a wonderful word. It just means you're interpreting correctly. Interpreting correctly. And those of us, those in general, who are courageous enough to allow scripture to shape and guard our lives, we discover a hermeneutic of hope. Hope that the one who created you will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he invites us into a big, imperfect family like no other. Well, as the series continued into weeks 2 and 3, Dr. Joel Lawrence solidified his standing as a national treasure as he walked us through the opening chapters of Genesis. Chapters 1 and 2, we encountered a creator who created us in his image. In his image. And then in chapter 3, Joel did such a good job of this, of showing how instead of putting our full trust in our creator and finding our identity in him, humanity began to elevate other voices as authoritative. And he took us into history. For those of you who have read Genesis 3, have you ever noticed that one of the first things the first two people noticed after the fall was their bodies? Their bodies took on a new elevated point in their lives. The more that people stopped, and this was true through history, the more that people stopped listening to the voice of their creator, the more that sexuality became central to one's sense of self. And like the proverbial snowball rolling down the hill, picking up mass, picking up momentum, influencer after influencer, movement after movement has fed a narrative. It's fed a narrative that our self-assessments are accurate and our internal compasses are trustworthy, and biblical boundaries, the narrative goes, are obstacles that will keep you from human flourishing. With a show of hands, how many of you know humans are not at our best when we become more self-absorbed and self-centered? I'm not at my best when I become more self-absorbed, more self-centered. Jesus of Nazareth taught us a better way. He taught us a better way. Here's a snapshot of that. Jesus of Nazareth provided a framework for helping others that honors his Father, that is truth-seeking, that is gracious, and often requires what? Courage. Often requires courage. In the short time that we got together, let's take a look at this with a little more depth. If you have your Bible with you, let's open to a passage that we looked at our outdoor services, John chapter 1, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. They don't just have that. They got a ton of resources at Bible.com. All right, here we go. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what and what? Grace and truth." Just grace? No. Just truth? No. Grace and truth, full of both of those things. Grace and truth. We talked about this at our outdoor services. They are like two wings of an airplane. In a world like ours, grace is a gift. It is a gift. In a world like ours, truth can set you free. Set you free. The same cannot be said of narrative defending. Cannot be said of that. Consider this quote. I love this quote. "I cannot climb up the Empire State Building and jump off the top expecting to flourish." It just doesn't work that way. If you know the truth about gravity, you have something helpful to offer the person that thinks I can jump with no consequence. If you know the truth, right? And grace compels you to share that truth. If someone's about to jump and they think it's not going to hurt them. Both of those things matter. In the full revelation of Scripture, you'll see examples of people overcorrecting. And I want to give you a little bit of homework. I want to assign Galatians. Read Galatians. One of the reasons I want to encourage you to read Galatians, Galatians is an example of people when they overcorrect to truth without grace, or at least what they think truth is. It's a great example of that. The section of Scripture that we call Galatians is a first century letter. It was written to a community of Christians who overcorrected to truth without grace. And look at Galatians 5, verse 6. The Galatians are reminded that it says, this is what really counts. This is what really counts. It is faith expressing itself through love. It says that's what counts. And then if you lose sight of that, you're left with just empty religion. The author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on to say this in verses 14 through 23, which I condensed down. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does any of this sound contemporary? If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So homework assignment number one, read Galatians. You're going to see a great example of the Scripture saying, hey, be careful. Don't just have empty religion. And then my second one would be read 1 and 2 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, even though I'm going to give you a quote from 2 Corinthians, because there you see overcorrecting the other way. People who let go of truth and they're like, I can just do what I want because God loves me. Overcorrecting the other way. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper. Remember that word, tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The reason I had you pause on tamper is I looked that one up. The word translated here is tamper. It was a word that was used to describe when a merchant would water down the wine. Water it down. There can be such a strong temptation to water down hard things that the Bible says. And why is that? It's because we care about people. And it feels sometimes unloving to say something to someone, especially if it challenges something that's really precious to them and important to them. In a world where followers of Jesus can overcorrect, we can overcorrect towards truth without grace, grace without truth. In a world like that, I invite you to write this down. The Word of God invites us into a big, imperfect family that is guided by both what and what? Both grace and truth. And I wish we had more time, but with the short time we got, let me just give you some practical examples of this. In the context of what we're talking about, let me give you just a few examples of grace and truth, how we could live that out. So here we go. Let's start with three practical ways to extend grace. Here's an example. Number one, model a loving, humble listening posture. Model it. The world needs to see it. One of the greatest gifts that we can give this world right now is for people to see examples of people who are trying to do this, trying to have a humble loving, listening posture. As we do that, remember our actions and our tone and our body language, it speaks so much louder than words. Can I get an amen? So you can be saying, God loves you, you know, but you're communicating, I hate you, right? It just doesn't work. One of the words, this doesn't work. If our words aren't, quote, seasoned with salt, as the Bible instructs, if you're coming across people and they're saying a lot of things, biblical things, but their words aren't seasoned with salt, like the Bible instructs, there's a good chance that they are not taking the bold stand for Jesus that they say they are. How many times have we seen that? People, I'm taking a bold stand for Jesus, and the way that they're going about things is not what the Bible says when it comes to how we communicate. The words, tones, we can misrepresent Jesus by that if we leave that out. All right, number one leads us right into number two. What's another practical way to extend grace? Go the extra mile to extend kindness and consideration for those who are truly experiencing gender dysphoria and those closest to them. The last thing people need are just a bunch of people just coming down really, really hard on other people. I love this reminder from Preston Sprinkle. He says, those of us who are at home in our bodies have no clue what it feels like to look at your body in the mirror and think you're looking at another person. To look at people of the opposite sex and think, that's me. Let's make sure our posture is soaked with humility. Extending grace to people who are experiencing this and their parents and those who love them, it's a gift. To try to remember, always be kind. You can disagree, but do it with kindness and do it with love and really be a great listener. That is a gift. And as you're extending grace to people who are experiencing gender dysphoria, let's remember number three. Here's another practical way to extend grace. Go the extra mile to affirm those who are advocating for biological men and biological women in healthy ways. This often gets left out of the conversation. We have overcorrected so far and so fast that people can get attacked and demonized for defending things that we shouldn't have to defend. It's just been crazy. Let me give you two quick examples. Example number one, as we develop helpful and respectful new words to describe different situations and variations of gender dysphoria, as we're developing new words, let's also respect existing words. This is important, especially when words have had 1,000 years of having the same meaning. Let's be careful. It's important to have a word for biological males. It's just helpful. It's helpful to have a word for biological females. There are a lot of implications of having a word for that. Really important. So let's go the extra mile to affirm people that are reminding us that this is important, especially if they're doing it in a good way. Here's another practical example. As we do our best to help those who are experiencing gender dysphoria feel safe, should people feel safe? Yeah. And opportunities to thrive, we want to make sure we do that. Let's also remember to affirm and support those who are reminding us to do the same thing for biological women and biological men. Let's just make sure we're being consistent on that. So those are some examples. Okay, those are three examples of how we can extend grace to one another. Now let's do the same with truth. Let me give you some examples of how we can do that. Now, please be careful to practice your listening skills here. Don't accuse me of saying things I'm not saying. Please listen to my words really, really carefully here, all right? There are three practical ways to pursue truth. Number one, affirm complexity where it exists. There is complexity around this. Let me give you three examples. Number one, there is not one voice that speaks for the medical community, the mental health community, or educators, or the LGBTQ plus community, or faith communities. Just like knowledge that there's not one voice that speaks for everyone. If they ever say, no, all doctors agree, they don't. They don't. Okay, so just acknowledge that. When you fail to acknowledge something that is just true, all of a sudden your credibility just gets destroyed and everything else. All right, number two. Example number two. Both biology and the Bible provide examples that remind us not everyone perfectly fits into people's categories for male and female. Everyone doesn't fit perfectly. The example or the term for this in biology is intersex. That's the term in biology. And there is a cryptic reference in Scripture, Matthew 19:12. Take a look at that one. It's an interesting passage. All right, example number three. Not everyone who claims to be an ally of the trans community actually is. This is so important to remember. For all of our teens, our young people here, for everybody, it's important to remember that not everybody that says, hey, I am for you, I love you, this is why I'm saying do this, not everybody that says that does. That was one of my biggest eye-openers when we were digging into this series. One of the most measured, fact-based experts that we came across during our series, Dr. Mark Yarhouse, he said this. He said, trans isn't just an identity, it's an industry. We have to remember that, too. There are a lot of people who have agendas that don't put the best interests of young people first. I wish we didn't have to question people's motives the way we do, but it is important that we do. It's just wise. It's just wise. All right. So that's one way to pursue the truth. Acknowledge that there are levels of complexities to this. Okay, number two, here's another way to pursue truth. And I can't say this one strong enough. This is the time where I look you in the eye and I say, hey, if you're not listening, listen in. Listen in. All right, on this one, please listen in. Number two, advocate for the full disclosure of research and medical risks. We should do that all the time for everything, right? Full disclosure. Please repeat after me. Facts are our friends. Facts are our friends. If you ever run into people who are embellishing and distorting and leaving out relevant facts, if people are shouting down and demonizing and attacking people instead of welcoming conversations and engaging in thoughtful, purposeful exchanges, if people are not wanting to have that conversation, that is a major red flag. Major red flag. We should want to know the truth. The truth can set us free. When it comes to things like anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts, there are almost always multiple layers of explanation for it. And if you're prescribing a simplistic one-size-fits-all solution, I'm looking at Mary as a counselor back there, that's not just unhelpful, that's unkind, isn't it? When you're like, oh, it's as simple as this, take this pill, get this surgery, pray this prayer. It's not always that simple. There's often layers. If you ignore the root causes, you can increase the intensity of the anxiety. You can increase the intensity of the depression. You can increase the intensity of the suicidal thoughts. There are a large and growing number of voices who are calling for much more research and full disclosure of the risks before treatment is prescribed, especially for minors. Especially for minors. Especially also if what is being prescribed will have irreversible long-term effects on people's bodies. Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully. How deep does that go? You can tell the difference between a male and a female by their bones. Let that sink in for a minute. You can tell the difference of a male and female by their bones. Our physical bodies go down to our bones. If you're battling against your body, that's a battle you just can't win. And we have to make sure that we recognize that. And that's why so many voices, including the voices of people who took steps to physically transition as minors, are advocating, tell people all the facts so they can go in with eyes wide open. At least let them know and make informed decisions. Well, and here's one thing too, before I get off of this. One of the things that research affirms is the importance of doing everything we can to strengthen the relationships between parents and their kids. People who are calling for ripping that apart, that is dangerous. The number one predictor of a transgender teen's well-being over time is the quality of their relationship with their parents. That's the number one indicator. Best resource I came across during our identity series is this one. It's called Emerging Gender Identities. Fantastic resource. Here's what he says about all this. He says, we see the gender-affirming model as well-intentioned in that it wants to reduce shame for kids who do not experience their sense of self as congruent with their birth sex. In practice, however, we are concerned that it is overconfident in the ability of children to reliably share their gender identity and experience. It makes children the experts on their own experience and the experts on appropriate steps forward at an age when we understand children to be changing and growing a great deal. Let's make sure, again, bring in all the research that we can. Okay, let me give you one more practical way to pursue truth, and that is this. Remember, if you've met one trans person, you've met one trans person. Each and every person is unique, period. Regardless of your gender identity, regardless of your biological identity. We're all unique, and remember that, because often people don't act that way. All of us should be quick to defend against harmful stereotypes. I personally know people who identify as trans who are not trying to push any agenda, as sometimes people accuse them of doing. All they want is what most people want, a place that feels safe, to be seen, to be known, to be loved, to be listened to, opportunities to pursue fulfillment and happiness. Unfortunately, in our broken world, is that true for everybody who identifies as trans? No. Let's be very, very careful not to imply that everyone who identifies as trans shares the same beliefs, shares the same values, or shares the same motivations. That can get us into trouble too. All right, well, as I spent the last week reviewing the research and reflecting on the scriptures, I kept coming up with seeing story after story after story of people who discovered that their sexual identity is not the identity that they want to define their lives. It was so good to see that again and again. Rachel Gilson, she's an example of that. She wrote this book. The title is Born Again This Way. Rachel Gilson, she's a same-sex attracted person, and she shares her story in her book. And she also then says, I'm no longer acting on the desires the culture says I should act on. Why? Because she says, I found something better. Here's how she said it in her own words. She says this, I was orbiting a new and better sun. She said, when I became my primary identity, I became born again, my primary identity is I'm a child of God. She's like, it was like now I'm orbiting a new and better sun. You know, that's our invitation for everybody today. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. In fact, if you're only going to write down one thing, this is it. We invite you to elevate your identity in Christ above all other identities. To elevate that above all others. Your identity as a child of God. Your identity as a new creation. And your identity as an ambassador for this new life that we find in Him. Where He is Savior, He is Lord, a grace and truth kingdom. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. All identities, not just gender, occupation. Can occupation ever become an identity? Absolutely. Political affiliation, can that ever get too high? Yes. Citizenship, can that ever get too high? Yes. Economic status, yes. Coffee drinker, yes. Gamer, yes. Vikings fan? Yeah, even that. We invite you to elevate identity in Christ above all other identities. At Emmanuel, our mission is not just a motto. We're here to help more people become more like Jesus and to do it in authentic community together. Together. As I was reviewing my notes, I came across this quote. It gets me every time. I probably use this for like 4 teaching series already. Every newborn comes into the world looking for someone who's looking for her. Our deepest desire is connection, to be a part of a community. Dr. Mark Yarhos, who wrote that book I was telling you about, he says people need to know more than anything else, that they're not alone. That they're not alone. We're all searching for others to walk with us through life. And isn't that the invitation, that hermeneutic of hope? There was a time before the fall when humanity walked with our Creator. In the fullness of time, God walked among us as who? As Jesus, the Son. In this present age, there's an invitation to receive the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and leads us and guides us. And there's this new family that we're invited into, this imperfect big family who's going to experience eternity together. How fun is that going to be? And we're going to do it in an age where we don't have the pain and we don't have the confusion that we have here. All right, we're going to seal this time together with a song, and it's an older song, but I want to tell you why we picked this song. We picked this song for a reason. The name of the guy that wrote this song is Dennis Jernigan, and this song was born out of his own story. Dennis has got a long history of sexual brokenness. He has a same-sex attraction, and he acted on that multiple times, and he said it filled him with guilt, it filled him with shame, it filled him with all these things. Well, one day he was in a worship service and he saw these people with their hands raised, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that moment. And he began to just make that connection at a heart level that Jesus did that for me. He held out his hands. He let those nails go into his hands. He took my sin, my cross, my shame. Jesus did that for me. And he encountered God in that moment, and he wrote this song about God being his all in all. And that's the song we're going to close with. And it's my prayer. Let's experience that song. Let's recognize Jesus for who he is and that identity that we can have in him. Let's pray, and then let's experience this song. Lord, we're so thankful for people who've shared their stories, people like Dennis. Lord, we pray that this beautiful song that he wrote could resonate with us at a heart level, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and bring to mind the different ways we're elevating other things above you. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us could come away from this moment connected and walking with you as our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.